Man, what a year God has given to us. If you're new with us today, we're calling today Vision Day. We're celebrating 1 year together as a church family, thanking God for what he's done. Just a year ago, I remember 2 years ago even, as I was planning and prepping to help us get started in launching Mercy Church, I remember the guy training us said, listen, you'll be lucky if you get 20 to 30 people who will come and join you for this thing. And we went, we trained, and we started talking to folks, and I sent him the picture of our launch team right before we got started last year. I sent him this picture right here of a bunch of crazy people who had no idea what they were getting into. But by God's grace, we had 102 people that helped to launch Mercy Church as members of the Mercy family. Since that day, our church membership has grown to something like 235 people. Our church attendance has quadrupled. We've partnered with 14 organizations around Charlotte to bring the love of Christ to our city. We've helped plant 2 churches stateside in our first year. And by God's grace, we've already baptized 31 people. Can you celebrate with me? Y'all, today is a day where we are praising God. We're looking back with an eye and say we're praising God for what he's done because it's good for the people of God to do that. And we're looking forward knowing that what he's done in the past is a sign and a promise of what he has yet to do among us in the future. So I want you to join me. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to jump into our passage for today. Father, together today, we pause and we celebrate. We are reminded again of how good and gracious you are. So Father, as we go through your word today and you call us out to another step of faith, a step of obedience, might we receive it with hearts and minds ready to follow you to what's next. We love you, Father. We praise you. We praise you for Christ. We praise you for your faithfulness on our lives in so many ways. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Well, it is, as I said, it is Vision Day here, you know, in the Old Testament, and often in church history, what you see is when you have like a big day happen or a big moment in the church's life, in the people of God's life, they used to build what they call a stone of remembrance. So all the people of Israel often would get rocks and they'd pile them up and make a stone. They called it the Ebenezer Stone. And that was the monument to what God had done. So instead of a big pile of rocks, we gave you a big pile of donuts to celebrate what God has done. That's right. Nothing says love like Krispy Kreme. So that's not normal for us. If you're new with us, we don't normally do the balloons, donuts thing. But I just wanted to celebrate. We're very grateful for what God has done in our midst. If you've been coming for a little while, you know that we're in the middle of a series on relationships. A series where we're looking at everything from singleness to dating to marriage, parenting, friendships, broken relationships, and talking about how the gospel empowers those relationships and redeems and restores them. We're pausing that series this week for what we are calling Vision Day. We'll jump back into that next week, and I'm not going to tell you which topic, just to be a surprise. You get it, okay? But we're pausing to take a look just for a minute at what we sense God calling us towards. We're looking ahead and saying, as a church, what do we sense God calling us to in year 2? In light of what he has already done in our midst, and in light of what he says church is to be about, where are we going over these next 12 months? My hope is that for many of you who've been checking out Mercy for a while, you'll kind of use today as your day to take a step forward with us. Everyone's step is going to be different today, but maybe you need to see that, look, we're a baby church, we're new to this, so you're new to us, but we're all kind of new, and we're going to call you as together we are called by God to take a step of obedience with him. Maybe you're called towards a step or two. We hope that you'll see that what he's done in your life so far was preparation for what he's calling you to next. That's the big idea today. The takeaway today is really a question. It's what step is God calling me to take? That's the step that you kind of leave today with. And it's going to be all over the map. Look, some of you are not Christians. And that step, we're going to say, is to consider giving your life fully, finally to God and stop running from him. Others of you are Christians, and it's going to be a very different step of how do you follow him with where he's calling you and what he's done in your life already. Look, I promise our God is not a God who is okay with you just sitting around idly letting time pass by. He's not just the God of the good old days who did something once in your life. Everything he has done to prepare you for what he is calling you to next. So we're going to look at one of the greatest moments, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, a moment in the Bible where God calls his people to take a big, giant step of courage, a big, giant step of courageous obedience to what he's calling them to next. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. All right, we're going to do this like we usually do, a typical message around here. We'll just kind of walk through this passage, show you kind of what God is saying to us and then how it applies to us as we look at Vision Day. All right, so I'm going to start reading Joshua 1, 1 through 9. You can turn your Bibles on, get them over to this section, or pull them out if you have that paper stuff. And then if you don't have a Bible, we got a copy out in the lobby for you. We'll be glad to give you, okay? Just grab it when you leave over on your right. Grab that, grab a donut. It'll be a good day, all right? All right, here we go. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Let's get started. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. So be encouraged. Really great way to kick off the day, right? Moses is dead. All right, let me give you an idea of how big of a deal this is that Moses is dead, okay? Any of you know, if I say the name Jean Bartow, does anybody, show of hands, know who I'm talking about? We got one. Yes, one or two. All right, a couple people know him. So a very obscure guy in one sense. He went 52-9 in two seasons as UCLA's head men's basketball coach. All right, an incredible record by any stretch of the imagination. 52-9, not only that, the first season was a Sweet 16 run, and the second season made it to the Final Four. Yet despite that incredible record, he was given many death threats by the fan base of UCLA and quit after two seasons. Do you know why he was given all those death threats? Because the guy before him was John Wooden, who had won 8 of the last 9 national championships, including 3 undefeated seasons and 3 one-loss seasons, and is considered by most to be the greatest college basketball coach of all time. Not an easy act to follow. Well, Joshua is basically following Israel's John Wooden, okay? I mean, Moses was the guy. All he did was lead Israel out of slavery to freedom. He walked into the most powerful nation on the planet and said, let my people go. And when Pharaoh didn't, he called down 10 plagues that came down. And then he pulled 2 million people and walked them out. And when everything seemed lost, he just opened up his hands and the ocean split in two and they walked through it on dry land. When they got thirsty, he just hit a rock in the middle of the desert and water came out. Right, and then he went up on the mountain and met with God, brought down 10 commandments, and before he died, by the way, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. That's who Joshua's following, right? Not an easy act to follow. Joshua is thrust into leadership during this big transition in Israel's day as well. They've been wandering in the desert for a long time, but now God is saying to them, the time has come for them to go and receive what God had already promised them. And the rest of these verses, God gives Joshua and Israel, he gives them a step to take, and he gives them a promise to hang on to as they take it. Listen in. That step and that promise is going to frame our time together. Here's the rest of verse 2 and verse 3. Now therefore, God said to Joshua, arise, get up, it's time. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, and this is important, just as I promised to Moses. See, the step to take for them, the step of faith, the step of obedience, is to take the land. And this is important. God had already promised a long time ago that Israel would receive this land. That's where the term, you ever heard it, the promised land? That's where the term comes from. God promised it. And it's going to be a big deal today that you hear the sovereign power of God at work in his calling to his people. Their step, go and take what God was already preparing for them. Go into the land. And then he gives them the promise. Here comes verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Basically, he's just mapping out. This is where you're going. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here's the promise. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. There's the promise. I'll be with you. Just as I was with Moses. You see that? the first thing God does to prepare Joshua for this big step that he's got to take is to remind him of how faithful he was up to this point. Just as I was with Moses when he stood up to Pharaoh. Just as I was with Moses when he called the plagues down. Just as I was with Moses when he led those 2 million people out. Just as I was with him when he parted the Red Sea. Just as I was with him when he made the water come out of that rock. Just as I was with him when he was up on the mountain. Moses, the greatest leader in Israel's history, didn't have the power to do any of that. God was with him. And the only reason he was great was because God was with him. And God's looking at Joshua and saying, you remember that? You remember that, Joshua? That's the God that's calling you now. It's crucial that we understand what's happening here. God is preparing Joshua to take a big step of faith. And I can just say it this way. The best way to believe in what God will do in the future is to look back on what he's done in the past. The best way to believe in what God's going to do in the future is to look back at what he's done in the past. See, today I'm going to talk about taking steps of courageous obedience to God's calling, about us collectively doing it together, and about you taking those steps in your own life. And as you sense the Spirit of God convicting you to take a step, you need to do it with an eye looking back, remembering, man, look how faithful he's been to me up to this point. I'm going to believe on that as I take this step forward. And then you need to hear the promise of God that he who was with you then will still be with you. If you are a Christian, that promise, it should kind of flood your heart and your mind with courage. In fact, that's exactly what he tells Joshua. Listen how many times in these next verses God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. He goes on to say how important the scriptures are going to be to him. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so you might be careful to do all according to that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? How can you be strong and courageous? How can you keep from being dismayed, keep from being frightened in the middle of this really big call I'm giving you? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is making a point, y'all, to Joshua. The point is that to do what God is calling him to do, Joshua will need courage. Because God doesn't call his people to comfortable, safe missions. God makes a habit of sending his people on impossible missions so that when they succeed, it is him who gets the glory. In light of who God is, he calls Joshua to take on what seems like an impossible mission. And it would be impossible apart from the power of God, but Joshua can instead be strong and courageous. That's his part in this. Israel is going to go on to win the most improbable set of victories in the most improbable of ways. They're going to walk around a city called Jericho. They're going to shout at it, blow trumpets at it, and the whole thing is going to collapse in on itself. That is an odd military strategy, right? And then a little bit later, so a few chapters later in Joshua, he's going to tell the sun to stand still in the sky because he's not done yet. And it does. And during that battle, right after the sun stands still, God starts hurling boulders from heaven to crush the enemy. Later, God's going to use a tiny boy to slay a giant. He's going to use a blind prisoner to destroy thousands of Philistines. He's already used a 99-year-old crusty Abraham to father his people, right? He is a God who does the impossible for one reason, so that he will get the glory. And in his greatest victory, he defeated death by dying on the cross and then rising up out of the grave. He is the God of the impossible who uses unlikely people like you and I to do the impossible through. The New Testament has a really similar passage to Joshua 1. See, God called Joshua to a specific task: take the physical promised land. But Jesus calls his followers to a very different task in a very similar way. Matthew 28, the way the gospel ends, Matthew 28 is a very clear parallel to Joshua 1. Listen to this. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Jesus says, me, the one in charge, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. To Joshua, he says, go into the land because I'm the one calling you. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And what's the big deal? I am, everybody together, one, two, three, I am with you. I'm with you. Just like God said to Joshua, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. I will be with you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Y'all, just as God was with Moses, just as God was with Joshua, he's with us. And so he says, go. Go take the land you would never have a chance to take. Or in our case, go make disciples of those who would otherwise never have a chance of following me. No hope apart from me. Right? You think of the guy or the girl that's in your apartment complex, or the guy or the girl that's in your workplace that's the farthest away from having anything to do with God. And God says, apart from me, yeah, no hope. But with me, I'm the God of the impossible. They're not too far gone. God has given you a step to take and a promise to hold on to. And today is all about, will you trust him with your life? Will you step out in courageous obedience to what God is calling you to? What step is God calling you to take? Maybe it's to finally entrust your life to him. You've been hanging on to something, unwilling to give it to him, some area of your life. Maybe it's a financial area. Maybe it's a relationship, whatever it is. Maybe it's some pain from the past, and you've been unwilling to give it to him, and you've been fighting him. And maybe today that step of courageous obedience is giving your whole life to him. And he will receive you with arms wide open when you come to him, because he promises he will be with you. I was taking some time to pray for mercy and where God is taking us this week. You better believe this passage, y'all, did a number on me. I want to share with you some steps our leadership senses God calling us to take as we move into year two together. Some steps that we need to take, and we need to take it while grabbing hold of that promise that he is with us, because without him, it's going to be impossible. The second year of a church plant is where you really start to establish kind of the identity, the culture of who you're going to be as a church. Whatever you want to language you want to use for that, but that's what makes this such a critical year ahead of us. So let me give you a few things that we sense God is calling us to focus in on, some steps of faith, courageous obedience we sense him calling us to take. And as I tell you these, maybe one of them jumps out to you that's going to be your step, which that's kind of the idea, that each of us will own collectively what God is calling us towards. I'm going to give you different ways to apply these. Here's the first one. Might seem pretty simple. The first step of courageous obedience a sense he calling mercy to take is really simple: to reach the lost in Charlotte with the gospel. Now, before that sounds too generic and washes over you, especially you Christians in here, listen to me. This is why we were planted as a church, to see people who are far from Christ, who are running from God, to see them become disciples of Jesus. That's what the church is. It's a disciple-making movement. People ask me a lot, like last year, hey man, why are you planting another church in Charlotte? I mean, doesn't Charlotte have enough churches? It's because there are close to 1 million people in Charlotte that do not know Christ right now. So we're going to do everything we can to be a church for the unchurched. We believe the gospel is the greatest hope for the world, and so we're going to be laser focused. We have to be on a church that's getting that message to our community. Every major news outlet ranks Charlotte as one of the places to come and live, to establish yourself, to make a name for yourself. Forbes, again, last year, put it on the top 10 list of fastest growing cities. It's been there for years. It'll continue to be. It's in the top 10 for job growth, home buying, best places to raise a family, to get a new career. It's on so many lists that the Charlotte Chamber of Commerce, looked this up this week, actually created a webpage of lists that Charlotte is on, right? It's on them all. And have you noticed that the people moving from here are not all from the Southern Bible Belt anymore? They're from all over. Charlotte is being filled with people from all over the world who are unchurched but and also don't know the Bible. They're very smart. They're talented. They're upwardly mobile. There's a desperate need for a church geared to meet the spiritual needs of the unchurched in our city. We need a church that creates a welcoming environment for the intelligent, skeptical man or woman that just doesn't know anything about the gospel of Christ. We believe that real life change is possible, and it comes through a deep preaching of the gospel. That idea totally changed how I viewed church about 15 years ago when I was a college student. Before that, I had grown up in a church. Tell me if this sounds familiar. I'm one of those, grew up in the Southern Bible Belt, so we had a church that was built where it was kind of all brick. There were these things called pews. These are benches with cushions. For those of you that are new to church world, just kind of what it sounds kind of nice. I know with the fold-out chair, but that's what it is. And then there were stained glass windows on the side. There was a big wooden thing up here called a pulpit that the guy preaching would stand in. Behind him was the choir loft. This is a set of chairs where the choir stands in robes, all right? And then behind the choir was there's a thing called the baptismal pool. We have a horse trough. We're going to use this later. But they had a pool, and then there was a Jordan River painted above the pool, and like a 6'4" white Jesus was kind of calmly, serenely kind of looking at you, right? And this is funny. Like, there's some builder got that contract and just started popping those up all over America, I've figured out, in the 50s or something like that. But in that church, y'all, we just kind of went through the motions. We just kind of came on Sunday, came back on Wednesday night, went through the motions, and it was nice, you know, it was quaint. But there was no real significant calling to God's mission, no real significant calling to believe the gospel and how it might change your life. And then when I got to college, I got connected up with a church where there was unashamed, courageous preaching of the gospel. And it changed me forever, and I've realized that that's what I want to give my life to. I want to be a part of a church that preaches the gospel without any shame. We're not into entertainment. We don't do sermonettes for Christianettes around here on the weekend. We believe the gospel has power, and so we want to give it to you every weekend as unfiltered as we can. We don't try to hide it because it has power. I heard a pastor say to me, listen, the deader your gospel is, the flashier your show will have to be to hide it. That's not going to be us. A worship gathering is not entertainment. It is putting God and our hunger for him on display. And so we do. We think through every single moment of our service in hopes that we will point your heart and your mind to the glory of God and the grace of Jesus. I joke with our worship director, Charlie, that we have to do that with resourceful excellence. We want this to be excellent because when you get in here, whatever happens here reflects what we think about God. So we want it to be excellent, but it is resourceful because we're not here to wow you with cool lighting. We are here to point you to Jesus, period. Now, not only on the weekend, this also means that every member of Mercy is a missionary. That's what this means. Ephesians 4 says that it's my job to equip you for the work of ministry. All right, it's the joke that pastors like to give is that when they stepped into ministry, they actually stepped out of ministry and into the back lines. But listen, this church isn't set up for you to just bring everyone here so that I can introduce them to Jesus. It's to partner with you as you walk through life with them and develop friendships where you can share the great hope of Christ with your friends. A great example of this, we got a couple, our second couple, who is stepping into a ministry called Apartment Life here in our city. It's a ministry designed to plant Christians into apartment communities around Charlotte so that these Christians can love and serve on that apartment community. Nationally, 95% of people living in an apartment don't know Christ. That stat is very similar here locally in Charlotte. And so this couple is going to be stepping into that role where they're one of the very few Christians in this big community, but they're doing it as a step of courageous obedience. They're taking Matthew 28, go make disciples, and just putting a location on it, an apartment community. The calling, the step of obedience that God calls every Christian to take is to make disciples. Our promised land, again, is not a physical land, it's people. People he wants to see worship him, and you and I are his plan A for taking the gospel to them. Listen, 31 baptisms in year one is great, for it's incredible for a church plant. But I know that we all walk, live, eat, work, play around people who do not know the saving hope of the gospel of Christ. Are you comfortable with that reality? Are you comfortable with that? My biggest fear for Mercy Church is that the Christian subculture that exists in the Bible Belt might inoculate Christians among us to the gravity and urgency of the mission God has called us to. Christianity is not primarily some moral code of ethics. It is an urgent message that there is only one name under heaven whereby you might be saved. And some of you have unknowingly become immune to God's calling on your life to share the gospel with that friend, that coworker. But what if, again, just dream with me, what if every one of us told somebody about the hope of Christ that they have next year? One person. What if every one of us told one person, just one time told one person? Look, that's something God is into. You get, like, That's what God is into. That's how he set this whole thing up. His great plan of redemption is to use his people to share the gospel with other people. And I guarantee you, some of you would see God save someone that you care about. Is that not worth it? Man, community groups, we need to be asking each other, who's your one? Who's that one person that we can be praying for and praying for them by name? Look, it also means we're going to have to turn Serve Charlotte into a 365-day-a-year ministry. Look, last weekend was awesome. I've gotten plenty of letters and comments from our partner organizations about how you guys, if you weren't here this past weekend or new to our church, we took last weekend and served alongside of organizations around our city, and it was great. And we love and will continue to take weekends like last weekend to rally together and all serve together. But the real gospel work is going to be done when you begin pouring your life out into our city and into relationships in our city. We got an empty nester mom in our church who is giving her best time and energy to teaching in a school for refugee boys. Those boys are seeing the love of Jesus day in and day out through her. That's a step of courageous obedience. Let me tell you the second way that this plays out, the second step we sense God calling us to take together. We must raise up the next generation in the gospel. We must commit ourselves, our time, our energy to raising up the next generation in the gospel. Y'all, obviously this one's very personal to me as I have four kids who are back there in Mercy Kids right now. We hear them sometimes, right? They're pretty active back there. My deepest prayer in my life right now is that the four of them will come to know and walk with Jesus. And I know it's the same for those of you that are Christian parents here in this room. That's the same prayer. It's one of your deepest prayers. I'm praying like crazy that every kid that comes through our doors will find their way towards the hope and love of Jesus. You know, look, I believe, I am not kidding, this is not rhetoric, I believe the most important position, volunteer position that you can serve in any given weekend at Mercy is in Mercy Kids. Seriously, that's like varsity, okay? Greeting team is JV, and then I'm just playing. But really, that is a varsity level role back there. I'll tell you what, look, one of y'all taught my little two-year-old girl how to sing the gospel before a meal. And it totally caught Courtney and I off guard, and we got all teary-eyed and mom and dad about it. But, you know, normally, Hattie, my two-year-old, her prayer is something like, you know, we say, Hattie, you want to pray? She goes, yes. And it's something like, Daddy, chocolate, amen. And it's like, she's clearly exposed her idols to us of what she loves, and they are much the same as her daddy's, right? And then all of a sudden, I can't remember the words to the song, but we're like, Hattie, you want to pray? And she's, yeah, and it's two-year-old. And she sings this little prayer. And I know it might seem like a little trite thing to you guys, this little prayer before her meal that articulated the gospel. And while that might seem like just a trite little thing, y'all, that's a seed. That's a seed that was planted in my little girl's heart. And Courtney and I are going to do everything we can to care for that, to water that, to nourish that. And God willing, it is going to bear fruit in her life. And one of those fruits is going to be God bringing her to him and her walking with him the rest of her days. And that started because you guys are investing into my kids. Y'all, sometimes people think that kids ministry is babysitting. Nope. It is partnering with families to raise up the next generation in the gospel. And this calling also means we must reach into middle and high schools with the hope of Christ. And that's going to take sacrifice. One of our members told me this week that he is applying to join up with Young Life, one of our ministries here in the area that seeks to bring the hope of Christ into our high schools. He got a, listen, this particular member's got a full-time job. He's got a community group. He's serving with Mercy. And he's going to do this all on top of that. He's going to go into a high school campus and share the love of Christ with students. Because that's where he sensed, when I said, what's your next step? That's what he sensed it was. Courageous obedience. Stats consistently show that the most likely time in a person's life where they'll make a decision to follow Christ is in middle and high school. And so we have got to build a student ministry, but we're going to build it on the foundation of courageous obedience to what God is calling us towards. And I got to say this, there are over 100,000 college students in the Charlotte metro area. 100,000. And right now, a small group of our students are out on campus sharing the gospel basically every single day on their campuses. In fact, I even asked our college director, Scott, if we could do this. If you want to learn how to share the gospel and you don't know how to, you don't even need to be in college. You can go out there. They're out on UNC Charlotte's campus and CPCC almost every day for hours. You can go learn how to share the gospel with him. What if, y'all, what if we reach these college students that God has put us right in the middle of? And what if they graduated not just with a degree, but with a life mission? What if Mercy became a launching pad to sending graduates around the world as disciple makers of Christ? Imagine the gospel impact that we could have. But listen, here's the deal. If we're going to reach Charlotte, if we're going to raise up the next generation, we felt that we have to say this third thing we have to point our eyes towards. We must grow deeper and wider as a church. Here's what I mean. Like I've said, we are not here to be a weekend show. We are here to build a church, which means we have to grow deeper in our relationships with one another, and we have to make room for more people to build relationships here at Mercy. A few ways that has to happen. Listen, some of you need to help us launch new community groups. All right, we believe discipleship, this growing closer to Jesus, it happens in the context of relationships and friendships. And that's what community groups are for. But right now we have 13 community groups and we need 30, which means some of you need to step up. You need to step out. It's going to be your step of courageous obedience. You're not sure if it's all going to work, but you need to make disciples by leading a community group. That's going to be your uncomfortable, sacrificial step you need to take. Gospel sacrifice, I've always heard it said, is giving up something you love for something that you love even more. Are we so compelled by the mission of God that we would take steps like that that are only going to work out if he's with us? In this room right now are people from all over the city looking to plug into community. I know. Some of you, listen, you're waiting. You've been waiting for a while, maybe thinking, look, you're too new to jump in. You're too new to jump in and lead. We're all new. It took me like 8 seconds to tell you our church history, right? I was like, hey, last year, the end, right? It wasn't like, not a long timeline, you know? That's it. We're all new. We will train you, especially for a task like a community group leader. We'll train you. But you got to stop dating the church. This has been a nice, cordial dating relationship we've had. It's time for us to jump in together. Time to get serious. Look, a lot more of you need to step into a volunteer team. That's going to be your next step to help us grow both deeper and wider. Maybe you've never served in a church setting before and that feels strange, or you feel like you're not Christian enough to do that. You got a lot of baggage. Everybody here has baggage. All right? We are a bunch of messed up people. There's always room for one more messed up person to be used by God here at Mercy. Again, look, our launch team carried us through year one on this, but now you need to jump in and join us and serve. Look, I'm going to tell you one very small step that you can take. Listen, our service right here at 11 o'clock, we're at about 85, 90% capacity in terms of how many chairs that the fire marshal will let us put into this room. We've asked, okay? And we're praising God for that. We recognize that this is a service that a lot of non-Christians are going to come to, and we're very grateful. That's an honor to us, if you're not a Christian, that you would walk through those doors, and we want you to feel at home here. Some of you that are believers, you need to take a small step. You need to come to the 9 o'clock service instead of the 11. That may sound like a trite thing, but it's not at all. That's the way that we're going to be able to continue to reach the people that God is bringing us. And look, lastly in this, I want you to join us in praying for wisdom for our leadership, for me and Pastor John and our other staff team, as we search for a way to add space for the people God is bringing. Whether that's adding a service here at this location or whether that's moving to another location, we know that, y'all, I want to take a step of courageous obedience. I don't want to play ho-hum church. And I want to be courageous as I seek to lead our church to what's next. But I need you to pray that God will give us wisdom. Everything in me wanted to come in here today and say, look, here's the place we're going to be next. And we don't have that. And we're waiting and we're asking God, and I want to join you. I want you to join us in asking God for what's next. Here's the last one. The last thing we feel compelled by God to do. We want to plant churches around the world. We want to give our attention to planting churches around the world. We want to be a church planting church. I talked to a group of pastors just the other day. And when I talk about our church, they're so confused. They're like, look, why would you be so focused on planting other churches during your first year of your own church plant? Shouldn't you be focused on yourself? Which I remind them, culture establishes itself early. A church focused on itself early will only be focused on itself later. A church with its eyes on the nations early will be a church with its eyes on the nations later. Y'all, we are young, we're small, but if we set our eyes in the right direction, maybe we will grow into our vision one day. We cannot ignore what is happening in the world around us. In India, one of the places that we're looking to try and help plant churches, there are more people who live below the poverty line than there are people in the United States. And less than 2% know Christ. Last week, around the world, 100,000 children died of preventable hunger-related diseases. In addition, hundreds of thousands more of human beings are being trafficked around the world for sexual exploitation. In the Middle East, there are certain countries where there are less than 1%, even actually half of 1%, that have ever heard the gospel. And that's the type of places where we're looking to go and plant churches and partner with people to plant churches. Yet, with all of that, for most Christians, their biggest concern last week was whether or not their football team won. We cannot do that. We cannot settle for comfortable, complacent Christianity. I have one life. I am not giving it to comfortable, complacent, inoculated Christianity. We believe that church planting is the best way of addressing this. When you have a healthy, thriving local church, the church will feed the hungry, the church will address injustice, and the church will evangelize the community. Look, we're just getting started in these church planting efforts in these different areas around the world. But man, I want to risk everything for these people. And so we're going to be about planting churches because God calls us to be strong and very courageous. And I even have more of a reason to believe and follow God's call than Joshua did. You know, Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua, Yeshua. Jesus is our Joshua, right? In Psalm 2:8, God says to his people, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." And then what does he say in Matthew 28? Jesus said to them, he takes that promise and he applies it to the disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so do what? Go make disciples." Just as he said to Joshua, "Look back at Moses and believe," to us, God is saying, "Look back at the cross." God's passion to reach people here in Charlotte is measured for us at the cross. His power to act on our behalf to do that is measured for us at the resurrection. The same Jesus that said, "Father, forgive them," from the cross, still has the same attitude toward his most vicious and vocal critics today. The same Jesus who stopped the persecutors of Christians in the first century, old Saul that would become the apostle Paul, he's still willing to do the same today. "As I was with Jesus, so I'll be with you." It's time to believe what God has said about the cross and the authority and power that comes in the name of Jesus. The command, "Be strong and courageous," that he gives Joshua, the word in Hebrew for courageous, it means daring. To be daring for Jesus. Be very daring. And what does daring look like? Well, like we said, Joshua gives you some examples. When he walked around the walls of Jericho, no weapons, and yells at the walls, and they come down. Or again, Joshua 10, they're fighting against the Canaanites. Middle of the battle, night starts to fall. Joshua's audacious enough to say, "Sun, stop." And it does. In fact, let me read you the verse, Joshua 10, 11. "As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died." Listen, there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. God's making a point that it's his battle and not Joshua's. And he's getting kind of cute with it, having angels with slingshots, just kind of hurling them out or whatever was going on there, right? And then the writer kind of sums it up with amazement, verse 10, 14, or chapter 10, verse 14. "There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." God builds his kingdom through courageous, daring people. King David, when he was a little boy, he walks up to a giant three times his size because he knew God was all about his glory. So he put his life on the line and did something so impossible, we are still talking about it thousands of years later. There's a couple of guys in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They stared down King Nebuchadnezzar and refused to worship him, saying that worship belonged only to God. That's courage. And the king threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace. And they said, "Throw us in. If our God wants to deliver us, he will. And if not, even if not, we still will not worship you." And God used that courage, putting their life on the line, to turn an entire nation back to himself. Y'all, God built the New Testament church through 12 knuckleheads, right, that for years struggled to even understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. But then God sent his spirit, and salvation came by the thousands through them. So here's the question. What is your step of courageous obedience? Let me say, Mercy, to you that are family members here especially, y'all have been awesome so far. Incredible. Some of you have taken big, huge steps of courage and risk. In fact, that's the only reason that we're here today. Hey, y'all are so unusual of a church. I feel bad when I talk to other pastors about you because I talk about how sacrificial you are, how committed you are to this vision, and how you're willing to roll with the changes that we make. And look, we praise God for that. And we recognize how he's been faithful there through such courage. But it compels us to ask, what might he have in store for us next? I cannot wait for the first refugee to come to faith in our midst. For the first girl saved from human trafficking to learn who her true father is. For the heroin addict to find what his soul has been searching for. For the skeptic to finally surrender himself or herself to the overwhelming love of Christ. For the young professional to see how much better Jesus is than one cheap night thrill. It's for my sons and daughters and your sons and daughters to believe for themselves what mom and dad and their church family is teaching them. I can't wait to see this tank filled with those stories. With people from all races, all ages, all backgrounds, finding with one voice that they are coming out of the tank saying, Christ has saved me. That comes by us being strong and courageous. Taking courageous steps of obedience to God's command, just like Christ calls us to in Matthew 28, to make disciples. 235 members this past year and 31 baptisms. That's incredible for a church plant. But should we settle now? What if all of us, I know y'all think I'm crazy when I say this, what if all of us saw one person we know and love come to faith in Christ this year? One person in 12 months. It'd be the most incredible year imaginable. And you might sit there and think, that's never going to happen. Why? Because you've never seen it before? Maybe God is waking you up today. We're not playing church here. This isn't a game. It's a real mission, as God and God is calling you out of your comfortable, complacent Christianity to follow him. So what's your step? Maybe it's to lead a community group, to reach your neighborhood with the gospel. Maybe it's to serve on a volunteer team. Maybe it's just to start praying for that one person. When I start talking about, man, what if somebody came to faith this year that you know? Maybe start praying for that, person, that coworker, that friend, that family member, that spouse. And listen, I promise you, you send me that name, and our elders, we will pray alongside of you this year. And when they get into this tank, we are going to weep together tears of joy because nobody is too far gone for the God of the impossible. Nobody. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a chance to consider what your next step might be. Wherever you are with God, that seems like a kind of a personal thing. So I'm going to ask you, as I walk you through this, to get into sort of a posture of prayer. So why don't everybody, if you would bow your head and close your eyes. Again, if that's too awkward for you, you can just kind of look down. Nobody's going to know the difference. But if you're willing, I want to lead you through a little bit of time of prayer. Our band's going to make their way back up. Don't let that distract you. You focus on dealing with God. I just want you to, in your own heart and mind, if you're willing, ask God, God, what is the next step you are calling me to take? I had a couple people come up after our first service and tell me, man, this is the step. And it was a big one. It was a big one. What is God calling you to take? It's, even if that means with a posture of your hands sort of open before you, saying, God, my life is yours. Give me courage that I might take a courageous step of obedience to you. Maybe it's walking away from a relationship. You know you need to. And maybe you just haven't had the courage and God is saying, no, I will be with you. Maybe it's to step out and lead again, like we talked about, or to serve on a team here. And you're like, I'm not worthy of that. I got a lot of problems. And God's saying, whoa, I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't worry about anyone else may say, I am with you. And it's the great joy, one of the great joys of ours is some of you in here are not Christians. And we love that our church is a place where you can come and feel like you can hear and consider the message from the Bible, of Christianity. And maybe today, you're ready. You got still some doubt. There's still something tugging you back from stepping over that line of faith that you feel like you'd be stepping, but you're ready. I want to tell you the simplest thing in the simplest way that I can. The God has said, he sent his son for you. that though you were running from God, and the Bible calls that sin, choosing your way over God's way, and that deserves punishment, as any rebellion would, God says, I'm giving my punishment to Christ that you might be reconciled to the Father. And all you have to do is say, Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned against you, but now I'm coming home. And he opens his arms wide and says, come home. You take a second. What is your next step that God's calling you to? Father, I confess there's no way that I, in my own power, can have the words to lead your people. And there's no way we, of our own power, can do much in our city, in our community. But Father, you promise that you are with us. And you are with us for the calling that you've given us to go and make disciples. So Father, we're calling on that promise. And we're saying, Father, we believe that you are with us and that you have given the church an impossible task, but that you are the God of the impossible. And so we commit ourselves to you with this next year of our church. God, would we recognize at the end of this year that our vision was small with how much you had in store for us? Father, give us courage, each one of us, to take that step of obedience to what you're calling us to, whatever that might be. Give us courage, Father. And thank you that we can trust that you're with us because we saw your love for us on the cross. We saw your power in the resurrection, so we can worship you. We can take steps of courageous obedience because the one who died has been brought back to life, and he has given us new life, and that life is yours now. So God, we love you, we trust you, we commit mercy to you. Amen.